that particular song, over the years, has become more than just words, more than just a song. It's really, it's a beat of my heart, because I get to live a life now that I can see His beauty in everything, in everyone. And that wasn't always the case. Back when I was a younger man, I was very judgmental. I was raised in a corporate environment. I went into corporate at the age of 17. And that was the world. That was my world. And I stayed in that, in corporate, for 40 years. And when I came out, a lot of you don't know this, but the Lord wanted me to be exposed to the real world. So He created a way for me to go into the city school district as a teacher. And in addition to that, He chose me to teach boys and girls with autism. And for those who don't really know what that is or what it means, it's a tough gig. That's all I can say to you. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because it has shaped my heart. It has shaped my life, and so many things about me. And even today, the things that He's still doing. And I mentioned this to someone last week, because if or when I talk about the Lord, depending on who's listening, it may sound boastful, but He's done so much in my life. And there's a song that says, there's joy in the house of the Lord, and we won't be quiet. And that's how I feel right now. I really do. And again, I've never talked about this before. Not, you know, like this maybe to an individual, but I think it's very important tonight, because of where we're going to be going. And so many things that I saw in this particular passage that I want to let you know that He's good. God is good. And I like to think that we've all experienced it. If you haven't, I just pray that you would make a commitment to get to know Him and to read His word, because His heart, He gave it to us in print. So when you read this, you'll realize that there's so many characteristics that are just God. And we in and of ourselves, in the flesh, can't attain some of those characteristics. We can read the fruit of the Spirit, and to some of us, it's just words. But as you continue to dig in, you realize that we can't attain perfection in any of that fruit of the Spirit, but we can grow better. We can get better through the Holy Spirit. So that's my encouragement for you tonight. And as we go along, you'll see one of the reasons why I'm sharing what I did now, including personal things and what the Lord had to do in my heart in order to get me to see what it was like to be in the real, what I call real world, because I wasn't exposed to young people at all. Because of what I did as a career, I got to see them in things like Junior Achievement, Explorer Scouts, Boy Scouts, Flower City Work Camp, things like that. And that was my first interaction with the real world. And so now that He's done it, He just keeps blessing me over and over and over again. And I pray that we'll all see that. We can. Question is, will you? And if we don't, we're really missing out. It's challenged me in a lot of ways. In my lifetime, I think I hated two people, you know, and He taught me to love them. And it had to be the Holy Spirit, because in and of myself, because I was so judgmental, there's some things I don't like. I don't like bad language. I don't like people who use swear words. And one of the gentlemen, he called himself a Christian, yet he chose to speak like that. So he tried to convince me that you just got to let it go in one ear and out the other. I didn't have the capabilities of doing that. And the Holy Spirit just worked on me to the point where you have that, you can walk away, but you got to be able to see the positive sides of these things. And there was nothing positive in that bad language, but the other attributes that this person possessed that I could see and learn to grab onto that as opposed to these other things. But those two men, I use the word hate, it's a strong word, but I choose to use it in this instance because I did. And then at some point during my life, he taught me to love them. And that's it. So he's brought me from a mighty long way and overwhelmed pretty much represents how I felt at that time. And there's some things I get overwhelmed about now, but he's given me things that, again, if it sounds boastful, so be it, but a loving wife, two loving daughters, three loving granddaughters, five sisters, and Richard. So it's been challenging. It has been and will continue to be, I'm sure, until he comes back. But that's all I want to say about that. So tonight, if you would, turn your Bibles and your apps to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. I'm going to reference 27, but you don't need to go back. Just go to 28, 1 through 26. Lord willing, we can get through that tonight. Praise the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we find the judgment of the prince and king of Tyre and Sidon. The prophecy looks beyond the local ruler to the one who is behind the kingdoms of the world. That individual in the word is called Satan. And I like to think we've all heard that, and it's not a word that you would hear me, not that I don't want to bring the truth out, but I say, and those who've heard me talk, I always say the enemy of your soul. You fill in the blank. Satan, Lucifer, king of darkness, whatever you choose. But again, I'm not going to add anything or take anything away in this particular passage. They use the word Satan. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel again, saying, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a God, though you set your heart as a heart of God." Again, the word of the Lord comes from Ezekiel, and this time there are two messages, one for the prince of Tyre and one for the king of Tyre. Behind this great kingdom, this great commercial center, this great political center, and the great stronghold of Tyre, we are going to find the one who controls all the kingdoms of this world. He is Satan. Today, Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who is in back of the kingdoms of our world, whether we like it or not. And folks, it's there are some who want to believe that the enemy of our soul, or Satan, doesn't exist. There are people who want to say, no, no way, no way. You know, when you feel like you're being influenced by Satan or the enemy, it's all negative thinking. But on the other hand, there are people who say that prayer is just positive thinking. So how do you engage in conversation with someone who wants to believe that? It takes two persons to fulfill all the scripture that says, that talks about the Antichrist. One of these persons will deny the person of God, be his enemy, and the other will imitate him. There will be a religious ruler and a political ruler. One of the things that I want to stress here tonight is the fact that when we talk about this, and I always try and encourage you to look beyond this. This wasn't just for this time. This wasn't just for this nation. This wasn't just for these people. Look at what's going on around us. And back to 27, chapter 27. You don't have to go there, but the nation of Tyre had built themselves up. They had the best of everything. Everything was luxurious, beautiful. And they had the best materials. They had the best craftspeople. They had the best of everything. And it got to the point where they relied on their beauty, their luxury, their influences, their money, and the idols that they call gods to guide everything that they did. And the Lord brought them down. He brought them low because they were so concerned about being the best, looking the best, acting the best, until they just focus on the power of the person. And they and put their trust in the prince and the king, and no trust in God. We just want to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So what's the point? You might as well have a good time while you're here. And that's what they believe. And for those of us who understand that, it's the same today. There are a lot of us who are putting our trust in the king. There are a lot of us who put our trust in the princes. I pray that as Christians, we don't do that, but it does happen. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 reminds us, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God or that is worship, so that he sits as king in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And there are people in our lives today, in our world today, in our country today, that whether they say it outright or not, they consider themselves gods. They are making rules, laws that go directly in opposition to what the Lord has called us to. Not going to be specific. I'm not a political guy, but you guys are familiar with what's going on around us to know that I don't have to fill in all the blanks. And what I'm here for tonight is just to remind us that when we see these things, don't think about it. That was for then. This is now. There are nations that build themselves on being the best. We got the best Air Force. We got the best defense system. We got the best housing. We got the best foods. On and on and on. And this is how Tyre felt. And the Lord brought him low. And the thing is, there's a good side and a bad side. The Lord keeps his promises. The promises are yea and amen. And when he says he's going to build you up, he's going to build you up. It may not be in the way, in the time that you have allotted for it. And when he says he's going to tear you down, he's going to tear you down. And he is not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of nations. He has a heart for Israel specifically, but that's a totally different story. And we're going to touch on that at the very end of this message. But we need to be aware. This king of Tyre says, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. But God says, yet you are a man and not God. Though you sit in, with the, your heart as a heart of God. And he's letting him know that you are not a God. Verse 3 says, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. And he's referring to the fact that at this time, Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries. They knew each other. They respected each other. And it says that Ezekiel had great respect for Daniel, who was prime minister in Babylon and who took a stand for the Lord. Because Daniel was a man of God, Ezekiel referred to Daniel's wisdom. And that's wisdom, just to know that you can rely on God. He's going to come through every single time. Ezekiel lived with and preached to the captives. And like Daniel, Ezekiel would probably have preferred to live in the palace and spend just one night in the lion's den than to live with and preach to the captives. But Ezekiel had no choice in the matter. He did whatever the Lord told him to do. That's my advice to us. Do what the Lord tells you to do. And for the most part, it's not going to make any sense. Going back to Ezekiel 26, where God said, told Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife. meaning she's going to die. I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to have any sympathy for what I'm going to do. To me, in the flesh, that sounds unreasonable. So you're asking me to control my emotions to the point where you're going to take my wife out, and I'm not going to have any remorse. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to mourn. He says, yes. But Lord, why would you ask me to do a thing like that? Because I want you, Ezekiel, to be an example to the nation of what I'm asking them to do. I'm going to destroy their city. I'm going to destroy their nation. I don't want them to cry. I don't want them to mourn. I want them to realize that they've done some things. They've caught up in idolatry, and I can't watch it any longer. Now, this doesn't mean that Ezekiel was, but he asked Ezekiel to do a lot of things. We could spend, you know, the rest of the evening just talking about the things that have transpired since chapter 1. The Lord did everything he could to reach them, everything. And they didn't want to hear it. They were full of idolatry. They were full of harlotry. And there were things that were going on. And he made some very graphic responses to the way they were living. Again, I've touched on those before. But I just think about specifically the women that were caught up in harlotry. And they were selling themselves to the kings and the princes. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to make you undesirable. So he had another nation cut off their noses, cut off their ears, so that they wouldn't appear as desirable physically. But that didn't stop them. They were determined that we're going to keep living the way we're living. So they didn't appeal to the kings and the princes anymore. So they started to appeal to the common man. That's just one extreme. And so many others that I could make examples of, but again, we get to hear, why would a loving God do a thing like that? Why would a loving God ask Ezekiel to not cry over his dead wife? But he has a purpose. Everything he does, the God doesn't do anything through blind ambition. Nothing. Everything that he does, whether we consider it good, whether we consider it bad, it has a purpose. He has a plan in everything that he does. So when he does these things, and you guys have heard me talk about it before, there's a definite reason for it. And it may not necessarily be only you that he's trying to reach. It may be your family. It may be your friends. It may be your neighbors that he's trying to reach when he takes away that person, someone who's near and dear to your heart. That doesn't make any sense. That's not love. It is love, folks. It is love. And again, some of the things that I feel worth repeating is when he's doing these things, when the Lord is doing these things, he's trying to reach someone. And he's tried different ways to reach them, but he couldn't. Not only that, but when he takes someone out, meaning being put to death, it may mean that he was saving them from a worse tragedy. And these are the things that we can't know. But why did he take him away? He was so young. She was so young. Because we didn't know that next week they would be involved in a tragic car accident. And you say, well, couldn't the Lord have done something more gentle, more loving? But that's what he chose to do. We don't know. So don't try and second guess him. Don't try and change your attitude towards the Lord, because what he did didn't pacify your flesh. We need to be truthful. We need to be honest. We need to have a blessed assurance that whatever he's doing is going to benefit you and me. Everything. And I know that's hard to grasp because we're wrapped in flesh. And these things don't make any sense. And just what he's asking Ezekiel to do, even here, and especially in the earlier verses, some of the things that he subjected him to, some of the things he asked him to do. But what Ezekiel is doing, he's showing his faithfulness. Are we faithful? Are we faithful when it's convenient? I trust him because he blessed me. I don't trust him because he allowed the enemy to come into my life. That's not how it works. That's not our God. Verse 4, with your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. But your great wisdom and trade, you have by your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. I'm puffed up because I've got money. I'm puffed up as a nation because we've got riches beyond imagination. I'm puffed up because we got all this luxury around us. And he's saying, he doesn't want us to be that way. Verse 6, therefore says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible in the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. I'm going to bring this nation, even strangers, people that we don't know, and we're seeing that right now. That's unfolding right around us. And these nations that we see, and a lot of times they're just splinter nations, but this is what he's doing. This is what he's calling strangers. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They're going to bring your country down. They're going to bring your nation down. They're going to bring your family down. They're going to do these things, and the Lord is granting it. The Lord is either allowing or causing these things. It's important that we see that. We see that, and he makes no mistakes. Oops, I didn't really mean to wipe out that country or that nation or those people. And we say, but so many innocent people are dying. How do you define innocent? You personally, how do you define? How do you know who's innocent and who isn't? Well, all those people died on a plane. I'm sure there were a lot of innocent people. Do you know that? You don't know, but this is the Lord's business. Verse 8, they shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the sea. The pit, Hades, hell. That's what he's referring to. They shall throw you down into the pit. Not pleasant. Verse 9, will you still say before him who slays you, I am a God? This person is going to slay you. Okay, you're going to tell him that you're a God, but you shall be a man and not a God in the hand of him who slays you. When he sends the strangers out to slay these people or this nation, it's not going to matter to them if you are building yourself up. And that's where we are right now as a country. 10, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised, meaning the Gentiles, by the hands of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. He's referring, you're not going to know who these people are. They're going to be your enemy. But he's calling them strangers, and he's calling them aliens. You don't know. You don't know who he's going to send to take us out. But he said he will send someone, and when he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Verse 11, moreover, the word of God came to me saying, and this is what Ezekiel is doing. He's making sure that the people know that he is not giving his own opinion. He is giving them the word as it is in God's message. So Ezekiel isn't adding anything. Ezekiel isn't taking anything away. He's giving the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help him God. And that's what he's doing. So this is just as the Lord is calling. Verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And that's what the king of Tyre, that's what the prince of Tyre thought of their country, their nation in verse 27. They had it all the luxuries, and they thought that was enough. We're impressing all the other people with our perfection, with our wisdom, and with our beauty. And again, folks, we are living in a nation that has that mindset. And I don't want to discourage anyone. That's just how it is. You know, and that's what we talk about. That's what we lean on. It's a beautiful country. We all realize that. We all know that. Full of luxury. Full of beauty. Full of wisdom. But full of idolatry. And we can't deny that. It's real, and we just have to face it head on. I feel compelled to remind me that Satan is a created beast. What does that mean? He was created just as we were. He has no special power. He's on a leash. God knows how much he can do. And if you go back and just read the book of Job, that'll help make some sense of it. God limits what Satan can do in your life and mine. But we have an opportunity to put some skin in the game by saying, I'm not going to let you ruin my family. I'm not going to let you ruin my life. Because light and darkness cannot inherit where there's light. If you're allowing yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then the enemy, the prince of darkness, has very little or no influence on how you live. And a lot of times we just give in. It's easier to follow the world. Everybody's doing it, so I might as well do it too. That's fatalistic thinking. You're just going to end up just being wiped out along with everyone else. Some of us conveniently forget that he was created perfect in beauty. Satan was created perfect in beauty. The creature with horns, a forked tail, and cloven feet is right out of Greek mythology. So when you learn that, when you have this vision, when you have his image, I can say with 100% accuracy, that's where you got it. There's nothing in the Bible that describes Satan in that sense. It's always going to refer to his beauty. It's always going to refer to his wisdom. Always going to refer to his influence on people. The problem is, he fell because he made up in his mind that he was going to be higher than Almighty God. Now, and there's a word that pretty much sums all that up that we've all heard, and that word is pride. We're prideful people. I'm a prideful man. Can't deny it. And that's what we see. So don't believe all that stuff about, you know, what he looks like. The Bible and God's word presents Satan as perfect in beauty. Satan was beautiful. And there's a downside to that was, I can be just as good as he can. I can be just as good as God. So he aspired to be higher than the Almighty God. And there are men and women among us today we're making decisions about how we live that have that same mindset. Because they can make rules, they can make guidelines, they can make laws that determine how we live, whether it's godly or not. And they're doing that. Everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about. And you out there as well, you know what I'm talking about. And that's, we can't allow ourselves to be drawn into that. Corinthians 11, 13 to 15 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So they're going to pay when they're teaching false gospels. They're going to pay for fleecing the flock and the ones that are out there just for the almighty dollar, filthy lucre. They are going to pay. So don't get discouraged when you see the wicked prosper, because it's just going to be temporary. And the word says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's true. So no matter how much it looks like they're, wow, he's not even a Christian, but he's got all the toys. At some point, that's going to be null and void. Doesn't really mean anything because they're what we consider prospering. But are they sleeping at night? We don't know that. But it looks like they've got it all. Verse 13, You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and this is referring to Satan. The sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So Satan was immaculately adorned with all these emeralds, these stones. He was beautiful. And can you imagine what a beautiful creature Satan was? And here's the thing, one of the things I want to stress. Not only could he sing, he was music itself. Satan was music itself. Satan was a musician. Now, I'm going to challenge you on that statement. The prince of the power of the air. Do you think he's having an effect on the music that our kids hear? Do you think he's having an impact on the music that you and I may listen to from time to time? Do you think music can affect a person's heart? And if you don't believe that, I'd like to have a conversation with you, because it's obvious, especially with younger people, and some of the things that we listen to, and most of us probably did, and the garbage that's being thrown at our people, at us, even today. We have become wise enough through the years to turn away from it, turn it off, walk away, run away if you have to. So we choose not to listen to that. Some of us, I'm not going to be presumptuous and think that we've all learned. We learn at different rates, but especially our young people. Most of you have heard what they listen to. Pure garbage. Absolutely nonsense. Why would anybody use those words or those ideas or that symbology in a song? Nothing positive about it, nothing to encourage you, and it just seems like they go to great lengths to discourage you. But that's what a lot of the younger people are listening to. And so, not so young, but they're young at heart. This is what they're listening to. Can you imagine what a beautiful creature Satan was? Satan was a musician, and that still affects us today. Verse 14 says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." Satan was an anointed cherub that protected the throne of God. This is not the Eden which was on earth, but a picture of heaven itself. So are you saying, brother, that Satan has been in heaven? Satan was created. He fell from heaven. So he knows what was there. But he chose to think that he could be higher than the highest. That was pride, and that's what happened in this case. Verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Ezekiel says of Satan, "You sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." What was it that brought Satan down? Verse 15 says it was iniquity. What's your definition of that word? Iniquity. Satan had the highest position a created being could have. Ezekiel doesn't tell us exactly what brought Satan down, although he mentioned iniquity. But Isaiah tells us what did bring Satan down. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." This is what Satan is saying. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." This is pride, friends. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. to the lowest depths of the pit. You're going to be brought down into hell, Satan. Satan knows that. He's well aware. So he knows that time is growing short. So he's out roaming back and forth, seeing who he can devour. And he has no respect for you or me. If we allow ourselves to be drawn into the same things that we did in high school, Satan's going to use it. He doesn't care. You know, whatever you were obsessed with then, he will test you and see if you are still affected by that now. He will bring you down. But God, the thing that brought Satan down was pride. If you are one of the saints today who thinks you have arrived, that you are perfect, and you have set yourself up as a standard, remember that Satan was an angel of light. He was perfect, but he fell. What about you? What about me? We are only frail humankind. Well, not me, brother. I'm really grounded. I'm really, you know, anchored to the rock. So, you know, I'm untouchable. Friends, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. On any given day, at any given time, you can be subjected to the works of the enemy. Just by the fact that you're wrapped in flesh mean that you're susceptible to it. And again, don't be discouraged. He can only do what the Lord allows. But because you and I have free will, sometimes we'll accept those circumstances because we think it's a better way. There's no better way than living by the word of God. Verse 16, but by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. Violence within, that means in your own home, in your own nation, in your own church. You're filled with violence within, and you sin. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. He's letting Satan know that Ezekiel is sharing this with him. You have sinned, and you will be cast out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. Satan will be judged for his sin. In my flesh, I'm no match for him. I know that. I realize that. But I know that the Lord encouraged us through his word, and it says in the Bible that if I'm with you, who can be against you? No exceptions to that, folks. If God is with you, who can be against you? That includes anything and everything. God has got you covered. Only believe. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. I'm going to show them as they followed the Satan. I'm going to show them. They're going to see him. And they're going to say, that's it? This is what I spent my life following? This is what I spent my life being afraid of? I thought it was some big red being with forked tail and clove feet, horns. No. But he's so beautiful. Yeah. That's part of the problem. That brings about pride in most cases. So he was. He was beautiful, is beautiful. Solomon, the wisest man, played the fool. If you read the book of Solomon, you understand that. He did. The Lord says, Solomon, you're wise. Don't do that. Solomon did it. Solomon, don't get caught up with all these women in your life because they're going to convince you to honor their God instead of me. The wisest man alive. Yet, he caved. Solomon played the fool. Satan was filled with all that can be learned, and he played the fool. So I'm just using these two as an example. There are many, many, many more. how far you want to go. You want to go with David? You want to go with so many other places you can go to realize that these people had great understanding. Spirit was willing, yet the flesh was weak. That's us. Even now as we sit here tonight. God's children can do the same today. God is going to make a spectacle of Satan someday. Soon and very soon. And he's going to. So we're going to see this being and we're going to be astonished because it's not going to be what we thought. But he's let us know in his word. This is a beautiful being. He was created just like you. Just like he gives us unlimited powers. He gives Satan those same unlimited powers. We can't do any more than Satan to allow him to rule our lives. But again, you have to use the word free will. We cave in. We think we know better. We think we're smart. We think, some of us think we know more than God. So I can make this decision all by myself. I don't really need God. Now there's a passage in the Bible that says, the fool says in his heart, no God. And that's an example of that. Step away, God. I got this one. That's basically what you're saying. In other words, you don't have this one. You don't have anything. You will play the fool. Verse 18, you defile your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. So he took this nation that considered themselves all that, took them to the ground, took everything. He destroyed it. Everything. Is there anything that he won't do to satisfy his kingdom? There isn't. There's no nation too small. There's no nation too large, too strong, too beautiful, too perfect that he will not destroy. 19, all who knew you among the people were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Referring to Satan, he's going to take him out. He's done. He's going to drop him off in the lake of fire. And that's where he's going to spend eternity. And all those minions who followed. Are you one of those minions? I pray not, because there's a good chance you wouldn't be here tonight if you were. But there are a lot of them out there. Keep in mind that 1/3 of the angels followed Satan as he fell. It's a lot of angels, folks. 1/3. God is going to get rid of Satan in God's universe. And we pray for that day to come. Verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. But I execute judgment in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that. He is the Lord. Verse 24. And there shall no longer be a pricking prier or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among you who are around you who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Judgment is pronounced in Sidon, but not complete destruction. Now, why would the Lord do that? He's keeping Sidon intact as a remnant. There's a reason for that. Remember, there was Sidon and there was Tyre. Tyre, the prominent city and capital city, was totally destroyed. Well, why would he do that? These cities are only, I don't know, probably just miles away, maybe 15 miles away from each other, yet he totally destroyed one, and the other one he partially destroyed. Oh God, that doesn't seem fair. God's not fair. He's God. How can we say that? Tyre, the prominent city and capital city, was destroyed, never to be rebuilt. Yet Sidon, only about 15 miles from Tyre, was also judged but not destroyed. But it was the same people doing some of the same thing. Seemingly, to us, it seemed like they were both caught up in idolatry. They were both caught up in harlotry, so why would he destroy one and not the other? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So these are one of the things that we will get to ask him. Lord, I don't understand why you destroyed these cities. They're not that far from each other. They were both doing the same thing. They were both caught up in the same thing, yet to destroy one completely. And they're thriving on a lesser scale. They used to be a metropolitan. Now they're just basically a fishing village. That's it. That's all that's left of that great city. The other city, doing much better. They're still thriving. Why would God do that? After approximately 2,500 years, Tyre is gone and Sidon lives on. Sidon is still there today. Tyre is gone. Level. God, that doesn't make sense. God does stuff like that. I mean, why does he have us here? You folks would be in the park doing whatever you do in the park, yet you chose to be here. Why? Why, God? I don't know. I don't know. I need to hear a word. Who knows? Or he brought you here because he's keeping you from something. Maybe that something is more detrimental to your life. We just went for a cruise out in Sodus, just riding around. Boom. Whatever happened to, didn't you hear? They were out cruising around in Sodus and got sideswiped, took them out. Could be anything. What's he keeping you from as you sit here tonight? Was there peace in the home? Okay, there's a little friction going on here, so I'm going to send them out to Calvary Chapel to hear this vessel bring forth the word. Maybe that'll help their spirits. We don't know, but that's what he does. That's how he does it. Verse 25, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among them whom they are scattered, and am hallowed with them in the sight of the Gentile, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. What he's saying here is, again, this is current. There's some, let me read one more verse. And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when they execute judgment and all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. God says, I intend to regather Israel. Satan cannot disturb his plan and program with the children of Israel. Neither can any theologian today dismiss God's plan to restore Israel to the land of peace. And there are many of them out there, folks. There are plenty of naysayers that said, just wipe them out and let's get this over with. God says, nope, not doing that. Those theologians who say that God is true with the nation of Israel is because they are not acquainted with the books of the Bible. They're not acquainted with Isaiah. They're not acquainted with Jeremiah. They're not acquainted with Ezekiel. They're not acquainted with Daniel and the minor prophets. So he's saying, read my word and believe my word. Israel would not be destroyed. Now, if you are listening to the news, if you're reading the paper or whatever, wherever this stuff is, you're going to believe that because you like to think that these talking heads and these powers that be know what they're talking about. So you're going to believe them or you're going to believe God? Unfortunately for us, we have a choice. We can believe in it, whoever we want. But God's word is true. And there was something else that I had, but I'm not going to read it for this in the sake of time. It talks about why they have a hard time believing that Israel is being sustained. There's a lot to it, folks. But all you need to know is God said. So read those books if you want to have more of an understanding of what God's plan is. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the minor prophets. And there's some others that I could name, but that'll just get you started. Our mission is to spread the word of God as far and as wide as possible. Be careful with that, because there's danger in having a shallow faith. What do I mean by shallow? I mean being a mile wide, but an inch deep. That's shallow. So we think, well, I really understand, but do you? Do you believe all the hype? Do you believe all the nonsense that's going on in our news? And they're going to tell us what they want us to hear. We don't know if we're getting a straight skinny or not. But you don't have to rely on that. Read the word of God. Understand. Ask questions. He'll let you know. He'll let you know what the answer is. He's making it very clear throughout the Bible. There is no confusion about how he feels about Israel. There is no confusion about whether Israel is going to be sustained. It's all very clear. Only believe. So that's what I want to encourage my sisters and brothers here tonight. We're going to take communion. And Dave, do you have another song keyed up? Or no? Whatever, brother. We don't. Just for communion. I should have mentioned it early, but I didn't think of it. So whatever's there, let's roll with it, man. So I'm going to ask you to just come up and take the elements, take them back to your seats, and we'll take them together. If somebody doesn't want to make the walk up, somebody will be more than glad to grab them for you. So grab that, please. And David, if you got something keyed up, just let it roll. Praise him, saints. He is worthy to be praised. I will worship the Lord at all times. May his name always be on my lips. And I'm just so thankful for how you blessed us, Father. Thank you for my sisters and brothers. And I just pray, Father, that we would understand the true meaning of what you're calling us to do here tonight, Father, as far as communion. You instituted it with the men that followed you, Father, and I just pray that we can continue to let it go. So I'm just so grateful that we get to do this, that we get to have communion. And my prayer is that we really understand the significance, that it doesn't have to be something that's confined to church. We can do it in our home. We can do it when we're outside, whatever we're doing with our families, Father, our friends. And I pray that we don't limit ourselves to it, Father. I'm just always intrigued when I read inscription that says, do this in remembrance of me. It intrigues me because I find it very difficult to comprehend that you can be forgotten. How do you taste and see that he is good, yet turn away? How do you taste and see that he is good, yet forget him? How do you take that breath? How do you take your senses for granted without a God who loves you? How do you not believe a God who says you're perfectly loved? How do you forget that? I don't know. But you gave us that passage for a reason. You gave us that inscription for a reason. So, Father, I pray that my sisters and brothers here tonight would understand that this communion, that this bread, and that this juice is just symbolic. Not as some Religious systems believe that it's actually your body. This is actually your blood. These are just symbols. So I pray that as we take them, Father, that we would have a great understanding of your love for us. We would have a great desire to worship you, Father, to serve you all the days of our lives. And that we would understand, Father, that this has a great deeper meaning than just a ritual, a process that we go through, Father. I pray that it would be so much more. I pray that even as we take this communion, that it would encourage our hearts, Father, to know you more, to understand the characteristics of a God that we love and a God that loves us even more. Father, we will not forget. How can we forget the one who died for us, who gave his very life and gave it willingly, Father, so that we can be washed from our sins, that those iniquities, that idolatry, that harlotry can be set awash as far as east is from west. So I'm just so thankful, Father, that you've given us this opportunity to remember you. And I pray that this will be our thoughts all of our days. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake. I've had some good days. I've had some hills to climb. I've had some weary days and some sleepless nights. But when I look around and I think things over, all my good days still outweigh my bad days. And I say, thank you, Lord, and I won't complain. Lord, thank you for what you've shown us tonight. I pray that that if I said even one word that discouraged my sister or my brother, Father, that you would just erase it from our minds even now. And I pray, Father, that one word was said that encouraged them, Father, to know you more, to love you more, to dedicate our lives to serving you, Father. So I pray for safe traveling mercies as we go back to our homes. I just pray that you would continue to surround us with your angels, Father. Keep us safe. Continue to protect us from the evil one, Father. And for those who are struggling, I pray, Father, that you would settle their hearts, that you would give them a peace. As we continue to pray for those prodigals, Father, I just pray that you would reach them. I know you can. And I know you will. So pray for the prodigals. Pray for marriages. Pray that you would settle our hearts in every situation, Father. Knowing that you're there. The Bible, your word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can rely on that, Father. You cannot lie. You give us if and then promises, Father, and your promises are always yea and amen. I just thank you for what you've done, and I look forward with anticipation what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out.